You already know where to turn. 2 Corinthians. Paul has, when we think of Paul and his writings, you know, we have 1 Corinthians here and we have 2 Corinthians, but Paul actually wrote 4 letters to the Corinthians. He wrote the 2 we have in our Bible, but he also wrote 2 other ones that we don't have in our Bibles. He wrote one painful letter and he wrote one sorrowful letter. And when we think of the church at Corinth, it's one of those churches that Paul had a hard time with. When I think of, I was into computers when I was working, and I worked for the county, and we implemented a computer program for the court system. And when you study computers or you study anything like that you have to learn, it's you learn more when something goes wrong than you do when everything goes right. Seems like when we were training people on the computer program, when they had problems with the program, when they had a hard time learning, and you had to spend time, extra time with them in order to teach them the ins and outs of the program, it seems like they learn more than those who could just pick it up and go with it. People that picked it up and, you know, could pick it up and go with it, when there was a problem, they were stuck. But the people that had problems, because during the class time they worked through a lot of the problems, they didn't have a problem when they were working with it in the live situation. And so when I think of the epistles to the Corinthians, I think of, we get a lot of good doctrine from the fact that the Corinthians were having a lot of problems. When you think of, like the book of 1 Corinthians, how many good passages of doctrine do we get out of 1 Corinthians? Because they were having problems. They're having problems in the church, and so we have good teaching on the church and the church meetings. They're having problems with, the Lord's Supper, and so we have 1 Corinthians 11. They were have problems with people's relationships with one another, specifically a man and his mother-in-law. So they had incest, so we have good teachings on that. Church discipline. When we come to 2 Corinthians is one of Paul's most personal letters. He reveals a lot of himself in this book. We're going to learn a lot about the Apostle Paul. And this book is one of the most personal books that Paul ever wrote. He reveals a lot of himself. And he bears himself. He opens himself up in this book. And so, for one thing, the Corinthians had some teaching that came into their church. And these teachers were, in the modern language, dissing the Apostle Paul. They were giving the Apostle Paul a bad name. They were saying, well, Paul's not an apostle. He doesn't deserve the title of apostle. And they were giving him a bad name, and they were coming into the church, and so Paul had sent Titus down to see if he could help straighten out the situation. And so Paul was basically, when he wrote this letter, he was waiting for Titus to come back. Paul was probably in northern Greece, in Macedonia. Apparently, he had just left the riot at Ephesus when they had that riot there in Acts, if you remember, you know. Great is Diana of the Ephesians, and they went into the stadium there, and they were yelling for hours about, you know, about how great Diana was. And so Paul had just left Ephesus and just left that big commotion and was moving on when he apparently had wrote this book. And so he was waiting for Titus to come back, because Titus was down in Corinth helping to see if he could smooth over some of the situations here. And so when we read this book, we need to know that, you know, it's towards the end of Paul's third missionary journey. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. From there, he'll be arrested and sent to Rome. But on his way back to Jerusalem, he was waiting for an offering to be collected and to be taken back, and so he was encouraging the Corinthians for that, too. So here we have a whole bunch of business items in this book. Some people say it's a hard book to really give a systematic outline to, because Paul deals with so many different disjointed different things. So there's really no flow of the book. It's just a bunch of topics that he deals with. So here we're going to deal with the first 11 verses of this book, and it's sort of the introduction. And so here we have verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have Paul's introduction. And he's very gracious, if I should put it that way, in his introduction, because he's given them a high introduction to the book, to the letter. First of all, he doesn't question, he's not going to question his apostleship, he's going to state it. He's an apostle by the will of God. There's no argument in Paul's mind as far as why he's an apostle. Jesus chose him on the Damascus Road, and Paul took that calling and ran with it. And it was because of the will of God that he was called an apostle. He didn't choose it for himself. It was chosen for him by God. He includes Timothy here because he was mentoring Timothy. And Timothy had already been down in Colossae, and he had come up early. Some people think that he was down there with Titus, and he left early to go up and meet Paul up in northern Macedonia. And so he includes Timothy here in his introduction. And he addresses it to the church of God at Corinth. But then he also includes all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Some people think that there were not enough converts in the rest of the province to necessarily, they were all scattered, and there were not enough groups there to necessarily be addressing as a church. So he wanted to include everybody that was in that area of Achaia. Corinth was the main Christian center. He went to Athens, and Athens is in Achaia, and he had some converts in Athens. We don't know of any other places that he actually had converts in, but I'm sure there were throughout the province of Achaia. So he's not only including Corinth, but he's including everybody in the area. So this would be a letter that would be circulated. And he says, grace to you and peace. from God our Father. When you read this book, you know that Paul is not necessarily going to be gracious with these people. So he's going to be hard on them at times. But he is giving them God's grace and God's peace so that they might be given this high praise from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul continues with an eulogy or a blessing to them. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort." The word blessing there is the Greek word for eulogy. It's to speak well of. Paul wants to give God the glory at this point. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is instituting this blessing, not only for God, but also through Jesus Christ, who is the Father of all mercies. Grace is that which we get when we don't deserve, what we don't deserve. So Paul said, "Grace to you and peace." So he's invoking God's grace, which is God's favor that they don't deserve. But then he says, God is also the Father of all mercies. And mercy is withholding that we do deserve. If I show mercy on someone, I'm withholding, let's say, punishment from them, but they deserve it. If I have my one of my girls when they were growing up, if I was merciful to them when they disobeyed, that means I withheld the punishment that they were deserved. If I was gracious to them, that means I gave them something they didn't deserve. So God blesses us because he's the Father of all mercies, compassion. He withholds from us things that we deserve. And as a result of that, he is also the God of all comfort. If you could choose a word that would characterize this letter, the word comfort would be that. It's a letter of comfort. It's a letter of reprimand. It's a letter of encouragement. I have a commentary at home by Warren Wiersbe. It's a small paperback. It says, "Be encouraged." It's a commentary on 2 Corinthians. The word comfort occurs over 20 times in this letter in its noun form or its verb form. It occurs about 11 times in these first few verses. The word comfort there is the Greek word paraklesis. I'm sure that sounds familiar if you've heard people preach on the Holy Spirit. Jesus called the Holy Spirit in John. He says, "I will send another comforter, the paraclete." That's the job of the Holy Spirit is the paraclete. The word paraclete is also translated in 1 John as advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is the advocate. I was reading a commentary on this, and the commentator had an argument. He says he talked to a guy who said that the word paraclete would be better translated lawyer. because, you know, a lawyer is an advocate. He said, how can an advocate be a comforter? And when you think of it, you hire a lawyer, and the lawyer, you take your problem, your issue, and you hand it over to the lawyer. And the lawyer handles that issue for you. He's your advocate. And he takes that burden off of you, and he handles it for you. So he's a representative to the court on your behalf as an advocate. But he also, in the fact that he takes the issue at hand, whatever that is, and he relieves you of that burden. So you're comforted by the fact that well, that's his problem, not mine. No. He's handling it, not me. The lawyer's handling that. So someone comes up to you and says, I have an issue with you on this. He says, well, talk to my lawyer. Don't worry. I'm not worried about it. Talk to my lawyer. That's his job. So you have two aspects of it. You have the aspect of being a representative, and you also have the aspect of, because he's your representative, then you can release yourself of that issue. So, Paul's talking about, in his prayer here, he's talking about God being the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. And why does he comfort? What is the reason why? Why do we go through a problem? Why do we have an issue? Why do we go through these problems? And verse 4 says, because who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So do you think comfort is a theme in this passage? Four times in one verse. He comforts us in all our affliction. The word affliction there. Paul uses quite a few words for problems in this book. This is one of them, and this is the word for pressure. Are you under pressure? It's used in Greek literature. It's used to make the wine press. To press out grapes under pressure. You know, you take there and you exert pressure on the grapes to get the juice out. We use that concept, you know. Are you under pressure because of your job? Are you under pressure? This also can be used because if you're going and you're going down, and like if you're in a cave or you're in a place, and you all of a sudden the way gets narrow, you know, and you try to squeeze yourself through a narrow passage, you're under pressure when you get into that narrow place in the road, in the way. You're under pressure. So God is the God of all comfort because he comforts us when we're under pressure in all our afflictions. There's nothing that he doesn't not comfort. There's no way in which God doesn't comfort us. He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are under pressure. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So that's assuming something. That verse is assuming something. It's assuming that we've already gone through it, and we've been successful in our going through it. And yet, because we've gone through it, we can turn around and minister to someone who is going through a similar issue. Have you ever gone up to someone and says, you know, they're going through a problem, and you say, well, I sympathize with you. I understand your problem. And you say, well, have you had this issue? No, I haven't. Well, how can you understand what I'm going through if you haven't had cancer? Or if you hadn't had an accident where someone died? How can you know what I'm going through? You don't know what I'm going through. I remember we were down south when my dad passed away. We were living in Pensacola at the time, and some friends of ours were down there, and she had lost her dad too. And a few months before. So when I heard that my dad had passed away, I was getting ready to fly up to Detroit. And she came to me and she gave me some advice. And she says, there's nothing I can say to you that will help except that you need to minister to your mom. You don't know what she's going through, but you need to be there for her. If she needs something done, do it. You know, whatever it is that she needs to have done, just be there to do it. And don't have to say anything and just do things. She says, that's the best advice I can give you. And it worked. I went up there and my mom needed some things done and I just volunteered to do it. And it really helped her. I had to take extra time off work. You know, they only give you 3 days off. And I think it took a week and a half. But her advice was because she had already gone through that similar situation. And she had gone through a similar situation, so she was giving me her experience. And it worked. How many times that we as parents want to do that to our children, you know? Give them our experience. Well, just wait till you grow up and you experience this. You know, I'm trying to keep you from going through the same problems that I went through. And they never listen. Amen. They never listen. I was a child once and I never listened. Front row, take note. Listen to your folks. They want to keep you from going through problems. They want to comfort you ahead of time. They want to make sure that you don't have the pressures and the afflictions that we went through as adults. So this is the overriding, the big picture. Some people will never know why they lost a child. Some people will never know why they've gone through the problems that they've gone through. But because you've gone through them, Paul says here, God gives us the comfort so that we can comfort those who go through the same problem. That's the issue. That's the thing. Because we've gone through it, we can come alongside, like the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, we can come alongside other people and we can give them that comfort. Verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Jesus Christ went through suffering before us. Jesus Christ says, you're going to have persecution in this life. I cannot understand what I hear in the news from the Middle East, where a gunman would come onto a bus and point out and says, "Who here are Christians?" And they say, "Are you going to renounce Jesus or are you going to die?" I can't conceive of that. And they take and shoot him on the spot. I can't conceive of that. I can't conceive of the fact that, you know, I'm kneeling down and you going to renounce Christ or I'm going to cut your head off. I can't conceive of that. I heard a story about some, they were Coptic Christians from Egypt. And there were like, I think it was like 25 of them had been taken prisoner by the radical Islam. And one of them was not a Christian, but he was included in the group for whatever reason. And they lined them up and they asked them to renounce Christ or die. And he was the last one. And he saw how each one of them died. And he says, I want that. And so he believed and died at the same time. Because he saw how the believers died. I can't conceive of that. But Christ suffered ahead of us. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, we have a lot of them. The word there is superabound. Superabound. To overflow. The sufferings of Christ were more than we can number. And because the sufferings are that, so is the comfort. God gives us the comfort in the same way we get our sufferings. Our comfort is abundant through Christ, overflows, superabounds. So as we meet with problems, God meets us with comfort on the same level. On the same level. But if we are afflicted, Paul gets personal here, but if he includes himself. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. If we are under pressure, if we are pressed, if we are under a burden, it's for your comfort and salvation. So Paul's saying, I endured suffering for you. But if I'm comforted, it's for your comfort. Because that comfort is effective. It's active. It's energy. It's at work. In the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Paul suffered hardship, he suffered pain on behalf of the church. And so he's saying that I did this because of you, for your salvation. And our hope for verse 7, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, is stable, it's steadfast, it's rooted deep. Knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, you are also sharers of our comfort. They were partners in suffering and also partners in comfort. So they shared in Paul's suffering and they shared in Paul's comfort. So one of the reasons why Paul wrote this letter is to give them a report on what's happening with him. Verse 8 says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. He doesn't want them to be ignorant. The word unaware there is the word know with the na privative in front of it. And if you know what that means, and I'm sure you do if you've heard me speak, the a privative negates whatever word it's attached to. If you're a theist, you believe in God. If you're an atheist, or as we say, atheist, put that little a in front of it, you're not a believer in God. If you know something, that's one thing, but if you have put a little a privative in front of it in the Greek, you don't know anything. It completely negates it. Makes it the opposite. And that's what this word unaware is. To not know. Paul does not want them to not know about what's happening to him. Of our pressure, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, and that we were burdened, weighed down, that's another word that he uses, that he was burdened beyond measure, excessively. And beyond our strength, or above his power to endure it. Something happened to him in Asia. We don't know exactly what it was. Some people were thinking about his clash with the Ephesians in that riot. But he says here that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. I don't think that was what happened in Ephesus. I don't think that this is quite a thing that happened in Ephesus. We look at the book of Acts to get a little biography of what happened in Paul's life, but the book of Acts is not exhaustive. Paul's going to reveal himself certain things in this book of what happened to him, and not all of it's included in the book of Acts. A lot of it is. We can point to this and this and this. But there's a lot of it that's not there. Maybe Luke wasn't privy to some of it, because you have the we passages in the book of Acts where all of a sudden Luke shows up. And you go from they to we. You go, ooh, what happened? Well, Luke showed up. And maybe Luke kept a diary. You know, maybe Luke just, you know, took notes of what was going on. So when he wrote to Theophilus, he looked at his diary. Oh, okay, then we did this and we did that because I was there. So Paul says here he was burdened, he was weighed down excessively beyond strength so that we despaired even of life. The word despaired there is to be exasperated, to utterly be at a loss. I call that depression. Do you think Paul was depressed? Are we depressed? Have you ever had depression? Have you ever been depressed? I mean, there's depression and there's clinical depression. I mean, there's degrees of depression. But here, Paul was depressed. He despaired even of life. He wanted to die. Have you ever had thoughts of that? Sure, if you think about it, we've all had thoughts of that. We've all had things come into our life and we say, oh man, I wish I wasn't here. You know? I wish the Lord would take me. I want to go home, God. Come on. Enough is enough, Lord. Let's go. My wife, when she worked at Rest Haven, she worked there for 19 years. How many people that she told just were ready to go? They were just ready to go. I mean, they just wanted to go. They just didn't want to hang around anymore. They were ready to go. And the Lord kept them, 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 and the Lord kept them. Have you ever come to the point where you were depressed? God says, that Paul says here that We have the God of all comfort. Verse 9 says, indeed, the word there is, the Greek word is Allah, which can be said, which is a but, which is on the other hand. It's a strong contrast. It says, on the other hand, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but on the other hand, in God who raises the dead. So here we have Paul. He was exasperated. He despaired of his life. And he felt like he needed to die. He had the sentence of death within himself. Felt like he wanted to die. Maybe this was some sickness. And he felt like, yeah, this sickness is going to take me. I don't know. We don't know. He says that in order that we might not trust in ourselves. So this, whatever this was, that the sentence of death that Paul had, I put that in quotes, air quotes, the sentence of death, that's a judicial judgment, that sentence. It's what a court would hand out is a judgment. He had the sentence of death in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but we need to trust in God. Why? Because God raises the dead. What better to trust in God? What better reason to trust in God? He raises the dead. We were reminded this morning of Lazarus in the tomb and Martha. And Jesus comforted Martha at the grave. Do you believe that Lazarus will rise again? Yeah, I believe he'll rise again in the latter day, in the end times. Do you really believe that, Martha? I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Lazarus, come forth. Okay. Here I am, Jesus. What do you want? Take the grave clothes off him, loose him of his bonds. What more can anybody do externally to us? And I'm sure the Christians in the Middle East that are being killed wholesale realize this. What more can man do to me than to take my life? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What better healing can there be of a disease than to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? What better healing? What more complete healing can there be? To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. God raises the dead. What greater power is that? We can trust in God who raises the dead. We can trust in God, Paul says, who delivered us from so great a peril of death. Verse 10 says, who will deliver us, who has delivered us, and will deliver us, and will yet deliver us. What greater comfort can we have? God does deliver us. He's going to deliver us in the near future, and he's going to deliver us in the far future after that. What greater comfort do we have then? I don't know what the future holds, but I know that God is there already. I know God is already there. What's going to happen to me tomorrow, I don't know, but God's already there. God's present there tomorrow. Whatever I go through, God's present there. Whatever I'm planning, God plans for me, God's there. He's always there. He's been there all my life. He's going to be there tomorrow, and he's going to be there a week from tomorrow, Lord willing. God is there ahead of us. So what do I have to care? What do I have to worry about? He's going to be there because he is there. He's not going to be there. He is there. He's not going to deliver us. He will deliver us. And he will yet deliver us. And he will yet deliver us. So we have confidence in the future. Doesn't matter. Do we have a sickness unto death? Do we have a sickness that's not unto death? Do we have a burden? A trial? What do we have in our lives that we're going through? We don't know what the future holds, but we know that Jesus is already there. But then we also, as a church, as a body, also have a part in suffering. Verse 11 says, "And you also joining and helping us through your prayers." We're helping there is to work together. I remember the assemblies had an organization called Workers Together. Is that still around? Still around. We're workers together. And we're workers together in prayer. In prayer. And Paul was not one to not ask for prayer. He says that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. God helped him. God comforted him because of the prayers of the saints. Are we communicating to those we pray for that we're praying for them? I think we fall short of that. If we're praying for somebody, you know, I'll pray for you. And you turn your back and farthest thing from your mind. You get to the point where you say, I'll pray for you. Let's do it now. Because I know I'll forget. We'll do it now. We'll pray for you now. Because we're human and we forget. That prayers may be given on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Mike goes down to the jail, and I bet you the most thing that he gets at the jail is, yeah, you can pray for us. Pray for us, you know. We need this, pray for us. Pray for us, right, Mike? Amen. Amen. Even the unsaved know the power of prayer. That doesn't mean it's effective for them. That doesn't mean we don't do it for them. But they realize that prayer works. Are we going through a problem? Are you going through a problem? God is the God of all comfort. He will comfort you now. He'll comfort you tonight. He'll comfort you tomorrow. No matter how long that problem drags out, he's the God of all comfort. He will comfort us in all, operative word, all, our afflictions. Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the God of all comfort. We thank you, Lord, that he went before us in suffering to purchase our redemption on the cross. We have not a high priest who has not gone through the adversities of a human being so that he can comfort us. And so, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all his work as comforter. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, whom you've given us as the comforter, who indwells us, who ministers to us every day. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that is in need of comfort, that you will be specially able, and they'll know particularly your presence with them and your comforting hand upon them. We thank you, Lord, for this assembly. We pray, Lord, as we depart from here, you'll take us to our several homes in safety. Bring us back again this evening, if it be your will. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.